That filial trust, we want to have trust in God. That can be difficult when, again, we don't see where he's leading us and I don't know. We want to recognize that he's leading us. And it's not blind, but we don't see the end of the tunnel. You know, we don't see the light, how that's all going to play out, but we know that we're going towards the light. We want to be transformed by the light. And then it's always possible to pray, because again, it's the Holy Spirit praying through us. So you might be in a lonely place, you might be in a dark stage in your life, you might be going through a lot of difficulties. Prayer is always possible because of God who is praying in us and through us. And so really, prayer is inseparable from the Christian life. We can't be Christians unless we are also prayers, right? People who pray. And I think the Lord really gives us that example. Are there any questions at this point?
I do, and that's about the Old Testament versus the New Testament God. I'm now working through the Old Testament. It seems like a different God, different. And I don't know. People say, oh, well, that was then, but now you're over here, and I'm thinking, no, there's a lot of really good stuff over here, even when he is angry and he is whatever,
yep.
he still follows through on what he says he's going to do in a huge way,
yep.
Really, really big way, but what do you have to say about how to use the Old Testament versus the New Testament?
Yeah, so Jesus said, I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New, and the New Testament is hidden in the Old. So we can never say that, you know, there's two gods, or there's, you know, God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament. Certainly a lot of the emphasis of the Old Testament is on it's a prefigurement of the New Testament that is fulfilled in Jesus. And it's also incrementally, right? So for example, when the people were freed from slavery in Egypt, they'd been living in slavery for 430 years. And so this is a long time. So they can't just say, oh, you have to, you know, you must love your neighbor as yourself. You know, that is an Old Testament law, but I think you'd have to say, well, we have to go in phases first. You know, so God's going to give the Ten Commandments, and you say, you shall not kill, you shall not murder, for example. Everyone's like, yeah. We all say, of course, everyone should know that, right? But they've been living in Egypt, where it's kind of like the laws weren't the same, you know, and you shall not commit adultery. You know, we all say, oh, yeah, that makes sense, right? But imagine them coming out of Egypt. They were living, I don't know what the laws were like there, you know? So God had to take his people kind of on this journey, not simply the journey through the desert, but ultimately a journey to the promised land, which symbolizes heaven. And then in the New Testament, we see Jesus elevates the law. Again, he doesn't do away with the Ten Commandments, but he elevates the law and fulfills the law. And so those Old Testament sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, the blood sacrifices that I mentioned, that's pointing forward to Jesus who fulfills them. And so the New Testament law is the law in the heart, right? And this is where you shall love God above all else, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus makes that very clear. And so again, it's not to say that the Old Testament is done away with and we just say, well, that's old news, but the law of the heart, you know, that internal aspect of the law, that's what we see in the law of charity, ultimately in the New Testament.
But the Old Testament God was very, very angry.
Well,
he did things to people as individuals that were not nice unless Moses said, oh, please, one more time, just give him one more chance.
Yeah. Yeah, and again, even in God's dealings with Moses, so much of that, he was teaching Moses. Because there's that point in the, you know, the people are complaining, you know, they've just been freed from slavery, and they run out of food in the desert, and what do they want to do? They want to go back. They want to go back to slavery. And isn't that what happened when we sin? We've been freed. God is like, no, don't go back there. That's slavery.
Well, people are still in slavery right now, even
sure.
though as I'm in a black church, and they're, we got to do something about this. But, you know, on the border, there's, look what's happening. Well, look what's happening any place, but look what's happening on the border. How many people are being brought across into new slavery.
Sure.
I mean, they might not have black faces, but they're it's going through the same thing, and they don't see that.
Yeah, but when but for example, you know, God is teaching Moses a lesson because God even proposes a solution. Leave me alone. Let my wrath blaze up against them. I will destroy this people, and I will build of you a new nation. These people are causing so many headaches for Moses. I mean, any of us might have said, I'll take you up on your offer, God. That sounds like a great plan. You and me, we'll start up a new people. We'll be good. And Moses is the one who says, no, no, Lord, you are the God of faithfulness. You are the God of the covenant. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? God wasn't going to do that, but he was kind of teaching Moses a little lesson and saying, wow, even Moses had compassion on his people that were causing him so many headaches. If Moses can have compassion on those people, imagine what God does. So anyway, that's just kind of a helpful
but
example.
But you had Noah, you know, so Noah got rid of almost everything else. Then they wanted to get rid of all those giants that were causing the trouble.
Yeah. And so a lot of that had to do with, for example, fidelity to the covenant, right? Because God knew that if the people intermingled with these pagan nations, they were going to also take on those pagan practices. So certain times God is asking for that strict fidelity, and then we kind of, you know, learned that was just really a prefigurement of, you know, battle against evil, which we're going to see in the New Testament. So the Catechism ends with a brief discussion of the Our Father, the prayer that Jesus taught us. I mean, a couple things just to highlight from that is, first of all, we have the privilege of calling God our Father. I mean, that's just amazing, because a father is a relationship word. Father implies child, right? And of course, Jesus is consubstantial with the Father. He's the same nature, but we are adopted sons and daughters of God. So we have that privilege because of baptism. We have that privilege to call God our Father. And then again, to trust, we can go to God with the confidence of a father. St. Therese, beautiful doctor of the church, wrote a lot on prayer. Carmelite nun who died when she was 24, doctor of the church, 24 years old, just this amazing spirituality. But she is famous for her little way. And she basically saw herself as the kind of the baby at the bottom of the stairs, and heaven is up at the top of the stairs. Now, the baby can't just get up and run up the stairs. No, the father has to come down and pick up the baby and bring the baby up the stairs, right? That's easier for the baby. It's not only possible, but it's much easier. And so that's what I think God does for us, right? We'd like to go to heaven. We can't do that on our own. God's going to have to come down to us, which he does in the incarnation, God becoming man, to pick us up, right? To teach us how to go to heaven. And so St. Therese said, I'm just going to rely on God for everything. I'm going to trust that he's going to take care of everything. And so she has those beautiful aspects of prayer. So we call God our Father. There are seven petitions in the Our Father, a couple to highlight. Hallowed be your name, right? Hallowed be your name. I mean, especially when we see so many in today's world taking God's name in vain, right? There's a commandment about it, and one of the petitions in the Our Father has to do with the holiness of God's name. Give us this day our daily bread, right? We're asking God for not simply the bread, you know, to take care of our earthly needs, but the daily bread that we receive in the Eucharist, right? We're asking God to take care of our spiritual needs as well. I always like to highlight the one petition of the seven. Only one petition has a condition on it, and that is the one about forgiveness. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. You know, we're asking God to forgive us in the way that we forgive other people. Yeah.
Does the God's name in vain count to, like, Halloween? Since it's Hallow is holy?
For Halloween, that has to do with that it's the day before All Saints Day. So it's kind of the holy evening before All Saints. So that's not as much connected with God's name, although I do think that that celebration has been hijacked. You know, kind of it's almost a celebration of death, or, you know, the occult, or very strange practices. But it's really it comes from Christianity in the sense of All Saints Day is November 1st. But yeah, definitely an emphasis on God's name. And we don't, again, I think we probably know from our own experience, we don't like when people mispronounce our name, right? Or make fun of it, or those kinds of things. Name is very important. A name is sacred. And God's name is as well. And that goes for the name of Jesus. That goes for the name of God. So we want to make sure we're treating with respect. But yeah, the one on forgiveness. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, right? So we want to be bold, right? We want to be generous with our forgiveness if we expect God to be forgiving to us. So that's kind of the end of the catechism, really talks on those sections briefly on prayer. And then, lead us not into temptation. A lot of people say, well, is God leading us into temptation? And this says that it is difficult to translate the Greek verb used by the single English word. The Greek means both do not allow us to enter into temptation and do not let us yield to temptation. Right? So it's not to say that God is leading us into temptation and then kind of pulling back and saying, oh, well, deal with it. You know, we're asking, don't let me yield to temptation and really keep us from even going down that road. But also, temptation is different from sin. I mean, even when you read the Gospel of Luke, you see that the Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And you're like, wait, how did he lead Jesus? Jesus, again, leading by example, how to conquer the devil. He uses scripture 3 times. But sometimes we're going to see that temptations can make us stronger. Temptation is different from yielding to temptation. Temptation is different from sin. So that's why the next paragraph goes on to say that we must also discern between being tempted and consenting to temptation. Right? So there is a difference between temptation and consenting to temptation. And then the final petition, deliver us from evil. We could also say deliver us from the evil one. But yeah, Lord, keep me from everything that is evil. Keep me from everything that is going to separate me from you. Keep me from sin, because we know that all things are possible for him. So on the handout here, there are some resources at the bottom. I find Father Jacques Philippe. He's a contemporary. He's a French priest who belongs to the Communion of the Beatitudes. But he has some very short, in fact, the books are about this size as far as, small, but they're only about 120 pages, right? So they're very, very accessible. He doesn't use any huge, theological words and all this. He makes it very accessible. Some of his titles are, well, Time for God is one, Thirsting for Prayer is another one. He has one on the 8 doors of the kingdom, which are the eight Beatitudes. He has... Searching for and maintaining peace. He has real mercy. So they're all just basic titles that are very accessible to any reader, and I find those to be very very powerful, but simple as well. There are also these resources which you can find online, more of a video format. But really, the main thing about prayer is making it happen. That's how we get better at anything, is by practice. And so it's great to talk about prayer or to learn about prayer, to read about prayer. But I think the important thing is making it happen. But again, to recognize that the Holy Spirit works in different ways. So we're, the way one person prays isn't going to be the same as the next person. But there are certain emphases on prayer. One I didn't mention, but I think, again, super powerful, is Eucharistic adoration. Right? Just again, being in the presence of Jesus, gazing upon his face, hidden in the sacrament. But Jesus being truly present. So that's a great way. And again, we start to reflect the rays of the sun. We make time for what's important to us. We make time for what's important to us. I think it was Mother Teresa who said, if you're too busy to pray, then you're too busy, right? So I think making time to pray, and that's not easy because of the distractions we have in our world and the different occupations that we have and the different demands on our time. But I think the important thing is to make it happen. So maybe that's where you make that prayer appointment with the Lord. Somebody broke it down for me one time and said, do you think you could pray for 15 minutes? I was like, gosh, 15 minutes, that's, I don't know. I don't know where I'd find time for that. I'm busy. I got lots of things going on. And then he said, okay, could you pray for 1% of the day? Yeah, 1%. I mean, that's easy. I could pray for 1% of the day. I mean, that's... anybody could do that, right? And then he said, there are 1,440 minutes in a day, which means that 15 minutes is equal to 1% of the day, right? Isn't that amazing? I mean, 15 minutes sounds like a long, oh, where would I find 15 minutes in the day? Can I give God 1%? You know, you watch a TV show, 30 minutes goes by so quickly, and that's 2% of your day right there, right? So I think it's good for us to recognize, wow, time is a gift, and time is a gift that God doesn't have, right? And that's the most important thing that I can give him. And if I can be generous with that time, that's the best thing that we can give, and the greatest gift that he wants to receive is the gift of our time. So I would say starting small. You know, I think sometimes we get really filled with fervor, and we say, I'm going to pray a holy hour, you know, four times a week in the church, right? And we go once, and then maybe we go twice, but then we don't go a third, you know, whatever it is. So I would say start small. Make a goal for yourself. Maybe it's going to be 5 minutes in the morning and 5 minutes at night, right? Or maybe if I take the metro into work, I'll pray one decade of the rosary, right? One Our Father, 10 Hail Marys. Maybe I'll just start there. Maybe I'll, you know, come to Mass, certainly on Sundays, and maybe one other day during the week. You know, maybe I'll make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament for 15 minutes one evening a week. You know, so I think just making these goals for ourselves, again, put it on the calendar if it helps. Take another person if that helps, maybe a spouse or a friend, or hey, I'm going to go to church. You want to come? Sure. Or you want to go out for a rosary walk? You know, walk down towards the water, or whatever it is. Finding creative ways to pray. Maybe when you're out for a walk, praying outside. We can pray out in nature as well. So lots of different ways, lots of different opportunities, places to pray. The important thing is that it's happening.
Well, when I was in Boston, and I had to go from Boston to Cambridge every day on the metro, and there was a certain amount of time up until you get to Metro Center, and then you switch and you get on. And stuff. So, and I had to do it with German, which I couldn't do in very big pieces. Well, I could just get through as much as I could tolerate between when I got on and when we got to Metro Center, and then. You know, that same amount on the other, and then that was twice a day. And by the end of certainly a lot less than a year, I had learned a whole book of German. So it's easy to do, and just make it small enough pieces that it's not excruciating. Yeah.
And then there are a lot of resources online today. I mean, many people today are having like the Bible in a Year, for example. You know, selection from the Bible. Over the course of a year, I'm in day 332 or something like that. There's also the Catechism in a Year, and there's other shorter, you know, videos or podcasts or things on prayer. Again, it's great to talk about prayer, but also we want to be putting into effect kind of learning, going back and forth.
They're so still doing 2 minutes to virtue.
There are, yeah, 2 minutes to virtue. Those are different 2 minute reflections on the homily for the upcoming, or the on the gospel for the upcoming Sunday, which usually come out on Sunday afternoon. Those are put out through the Diocese of Arlington, the communications office. So that's another kind of short resource to be immersed in the scriptures. So again, lots of different ways to pray. The other thing is that prayer doesn't have to happen only in church. The catechism elsewhere talks about the home, the family, as the domestic church, right? So really, our homes, we should see our homes as places where prayer happens, right? So just like we have images of our family, you know, maybe a loved one or a brother or family member, a parent, something like that in the home, so also we should have these images of Jesus and Mary. We should have our homes be places where these sacramentals, right, the images, crucifixes, these things that are present to us, because they remind us to pray, they lead us to God. And then, you know, to pray as a family, right, to pray as a married couple, to pray with your roommates, you know, wherever it is, you know, really seeing the home as a place where God is to be loved and adored, and to pray within the home is a beautiful way to offer that dwelling place to the Lord. Because really our hearts are meant to be the dwelling places for the Lord, not simply a physical structure or building, but making the Lord present in myself, in my heart. So God is always present to us. We just sometimes forget or don't recognize that or don't pay attention. And so I think we want to be aware of God's presence, and that he's always present to us. And so making that time to pray, there's so much to it. So I think it's making that commitment. We have to resolve to live the gospel. Prayer cannot be an extra add-on. If there's time at the end of the day, we tend to procrastinate, we tend to push it off to the end of the day, and then we give God only those last kind of sleepy moments of the day. I think we want to be proactive, you know, really start the day in prayer. I've always found that prayer in the morning really sets the tone for the day. It doesn't have to be a long time of prayer, but I found that when I start the day with prayer, my day tends to go better. Because if I don't, then I'm like, oh, I still need to pray. I need to go back. I need to pray. And then all of a sudden, you get further and further, and then sometimes it doesn't happen. And so I think again, just giving first fruits, the best part of your day to God, giving Him the first part of your day, can be a great and humble offering and a difficult one, but that can really set the tone for the rest of the day. And then lastly, I think it's the way that we pray. Jesus said in the gospel, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Right? So the way that we're praying, even before the temptation comes, will determine how we'll handle those temptations when they come. And so I think we want to be immersed in prayer. We want to be, we have the mind of Christ, as St. Paul says, that we want to be immersed in prayer so that we can tackle those temptations with the Lord's help when they come.
Do you have any other suggestions on doing spiritual warfare?
There are different resources. I think the main one is relying on God through the grace of our baptism. I think we don't tap into that nearly enough, and we overlook the spiritual battle that's going on all around us. And there are different resources. There are different books or websites or things like that. But I think really the first thing is to trust in the power of God. Really starting there. Any other thoughts or questions or comments?
I'm a visual learner, so I just really enjoyed how you depicted the saints and how they intercede today.
Great.
So I appreciate that.
You're welcome.
It felt like a 15-minute class that's already been over an hour.
Is it considered a battle when the little kids start crying?
That's, yeah, I think so. Yeah, when it can be. Yeah, when the, yeah.
And I'm in church with my child, it's
about. Yeah, and you can see that. I mean, you can see the distractions. And yet, we know that we teach best by example, but we also learn when we're children, right? So I think it's beautiful that, yes, it's a sacrifice, but we love having children in church, because not only because they're the future of the church, but that's also how they learn. So we want to be prudent, and if, making a lot of noise, maybe, take them towards the back or outside or something. But yeah, I think that's, Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these." But yeah, I think that can be sometimes distracting or difficult, and, we just recognize, hey, we're not perfect. And I think that's the other thing, is that we sometimes have such a focus on perfectionism, that it's like, well, unless the prayer is perfect, I'm not going to do it. But I think it's God knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And so those little offerings that we give can go a long way, because we're all children before the Lord, and I think that's why God allows parents to share in his authority, right? So that they can see things from his perspective. It's like, God's probably looking at us the way maybe parents look. How many times have I told you? That's how God, we're children of God, and so we also need those reminders. We need those reminders to come back to him. But we trust again. He's our Father, so we can go to him as such with confidence in his love and in his mercy.
The analogy with exercise is true in so many facets. I mean, you have to trust the process.
Yep.
You have to put in the time. Like exercise, there's generally no bad exercise.
Right.
Only the one you don't do.
Yeah. That's a good point. Yep.
Very true.
Yep.
Well, I just have one other thing, and I've learned over the years, and I had to actually go back some years where there were things that happen, like I got fired at once or whatever, And I've just spent years ruminating over all of that. And then finally I realized that I never would have left by myself, because I was getting virtuous benefits out of it. But it was nothing like once I left, there was whole new everything that's much bigger, much better. I never would have gotten there. And I now, as soon as anything happens, I mean, I lost my computer, it died, and 2 years later I did Staples to fix it, and my TV died, and they wouldn't deliver newspapers anymore, and all of these things, and I didn't realize that I was fighting all this. I didn't realize how God was trying to free me up from all this stuff. And now, as soon as something happens, it sounds a little bad, I said, wait a second. Okay, thank you, God. I mean, I just have to see what's the new door that's opening, and it has really changed my attitude right away towards what's happening, towards the people involved, and everything else.
Yeah, and I think that's something we're learning. You know, during the Easter season each year, we read the entirety of the Acts of the Apostles, and it was funny because you know Jesus earlier in the Acts of the Apostles said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth," right? So kind of very small, the city of Jerusalem, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And I wonder if the apostles would have known how they would have gotten to the ends of the earth. How did they get to the ends of the earth? It was because of persecution. Persecution forced them to leave Jerusalem, sent them out to Samaria. They faced more persecution in Samaria, and then they had to continue. So I guess the point is, you know, when we're attuned to the mind of Christ, you know, when we're praying, we are able to incorporate even those difficult moments and not to see those as contrary to God's will, maybe an illness or a difficult situation. That doesn't have to be contrary to God's will. It could be part of God's will to lead you to a new situation in order to grow in that area or to preach the gospel in that area. So it is good to see that sometimes those are for our benefit. So.
And that we don't have to figure everything out ourselves. Like I see people around, they're very scared about what's going to happen out there, and they're stocking up water, and they're stocking up dried beans, and they're doing all of these things. I'm saying, folks, you could never get enough if your power goes out and you don't have enough water. What are you going to do with all those dried beans? And what's going to happen after that? What's going to happen when they take out Washington, D.C., which would be a major target? And there's no way you could even begin to, and people are very upset about this. And I said, no, whatever, as bad as anything has will happen, God will find a way. I just have to know to have my ears tuned to that.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, why don't we close with a prayer? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yeah. Oh God, we thank you for your presence among us. Your Son has promised that wherever two or more are gathered in his name, that he would be present among them. And so we thank you for inspiring us through your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gift of our faith and the gift of prayer. We pray that you will help us to persevere in all humility. Teach us how to pray, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but we know that you can do all things, and your grace is powerful. So we ask you to guide and bless us in all that we do, especially as we prepare to receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Fill us with your grace and fill us with your peace. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.